This will be our last Bible study on covenants this morning. What I decided to do this morning we're going to study the new covenant. And if you have any questions or any particular thing about transitional, something that between the old and the new covenant, or any particular topic you like to study, put it in the offering box, and either I or somebody else will take that topic and we'll have a study on the topic, because we could spend the rest of our lives studying the covenants, because that's really what the whole Bible is it's a covenant. And so we will this morning we will lay a basis for the new covenant, and then if you have any questions, just make them known, and I'm sure there's somebody somewhere that can get an answer for you. New covenant is God's last effort to reconcile himself with mankind. It's his last effort. It's the new covenant. God made many covenants up until this time. But when Jesus came, it's the last covenant we will ever have between Jesus and the end of the age. And I don't know how many times I've heard that story about that little boy in that race. But there's something about that story that there's something about that gets to your heart. And the new covenant that God gave is a lot like that story. It's a story of hope. It's a covenant of hope. It's a covenant of grace and power. It's power given to us by God. And Hebrews 12 is where we'll start this morning. Starting in verse 18. And this is the first effort that we're going to make this morning to show the distinction between the old and the new covenant. For ye have not come unto the mount that might, verse 8, for ye are not come unto the mount that which is that, oh boy. Start again. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. What account are we talking about here? It's when God came down on the mountain of Sinai, right? And the people said, don't speak to us anymore, or we're going to die, right? And so God then said, okay, I'll honor your word. And that's why we have prophets in the Bible. Prophets were a substitute. I think that's in Deuteronomy. I didn't write that down. I kind of forgot where that is. But in Deuteronomy, I believe, God says that, could someone find that so I can keep moving? Paul, I'll ordain you to find out where God ordains prophets. Prophets are a substitute. They were a fill-in because the people did not want to hear from God anymore. So God would anoint a man to hear from God and speak to the people. And that was God's fix for the old covenant because people didn't want to hear from God. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and that's why he made prophets. And if so much the beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses went up on the mountain when God spoke to him, but he was shaken in his shoes. And if you go back to Exodus, it says that God has come to prove you. The deterrent for sin in the old covenant was such a tremendous fear of God and the wrath of God that they didn't sin. And as soon as the fear and the wrath went away, they went right back to sin. And that's why God called them a pig-headed people, stiff-necked people, because they were bent to sin. But ye have come to the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to a general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24 is going to be our focus verse. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Okay, I have a question for you now. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What does that mean? If there is now a new covenant, what does that logically tell you? That there was a what? If that's right, that means there was an old covenant, right? If it was the first covenant, it wouldn't be new. It would just be the covenant, right? This is a new covenant, so it replaces something else, new. And it's mediated by Jesus. God has made a new covenant with us. So what that would tell you then is that everything in the old covenant came to an end. Right? He didn't say that you have come to a blended covenant or a intertwined covenant. You've come to a new covenant. And the new covenant is mediated through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Sinai covenant has come to closure. You follow me? Some of you are staring at me like, what is he trying to say? Well, I'm just trying to say exactly what I said. That the Sinai covenant is done. And Jesus is the new covenant. And so, so then what is this new covenant? When you look at, there's one other thing here in this verse. To the sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What did Abel's blood say to God? When you remember the story of Abel back in the Old Testament, what did Abel's blood say to God? What did God say about Abel's blood?
His blood was crying out for justice, for vengeance.
That's right. God said that Abel's blood cries to me out of the earth. And because it cried out of the earth, like Jeremy said, it moved God to act with justice and give Cain the judgment he deserved. Now Cain got mercy, he got a mark, and he found mercy with God. But really, according to what blood for blood, Cain should have died, been killed because of he killed his brother. So what does this covenant then say to us? It says, better things than that of Abel. What does the blood of... See, Jesus was also killed innocent. And therefore, his blood, according to the wrath of God and the justice of God, which you read in the covenant of Noah, and God says many times today, a blood, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What does the blood of Jesus cry out for? Mercy. There was another hand back there. Yeah. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. Okay. What else does his blood cry out for? Justice? Reconciliation? What does the blood of Jesus do? I guess maybe you could ask yourself that question. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, and because it does that, it draws us by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God, right? And we can boldly come into the presence of God. So one of the biggest first steps of the new covenant is God reconciling himself to people. God reconciling himself to people through the atonement of his Son, which pleads for mercy and, yeah, all those things. And then he gives us his Spirit that we can understand. And we don't need prophets in our lives. Did you find out in Deuteronomy where that was? I should have wrote it down. I thought I had it in my head, but now I forgot. Deuteronomy what? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is very interesting. Yes. That's right. This is what I'm looking for. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, like Moses. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have spoken well spoken, that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them unto all that I shall command him. Prophets were a substitute because the people didn't want to hear from God. And, you know, that puts into perspective then the lives of Elijah and Samuel and Elisha and all the other prophets who kept Jeremiah, Isaiah. They're men that heard from God and they spoke to people who couldn't hear God, didn't want to hear about God, but they're a voice. But God's original intention was at Sinai that he would speak to his people. And he spoke at the mount. He spoke to his people and they didn't want to hear him. Now, in the new covenant, you get to hear from God personally. You get to be reconciled with God personally. And the main product of that is peace. Because the two great desires of our lives is to know God and have peace. Is it not? To stop searching for something that we can't find and go to bed at night and know everything's okay. I think those are the two great desires of man, or at least it is for me. You know? The end of the search. But we can't find it in the Sinai covenant. We need to find it in the new covenant. And Now there are things. Now there are things that when you have new covenants, there are things that carry through from covenant to covenant. If you go back in history, you will read that Abraham did sacrifice. He sacrificed to God. And you see that at Mount Horeb, and in the law, they were also given sacrifice. So it's not like at the end of one covenant that everything is done. But unless it's reinstated in the next covenant, it's done. And so, now if you turn with me to Matthew, it's Matthew 5. Now here it says in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass away, one jot not or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." We'll have a little discussion on this now. A lot of people, or I'd like to throw it out to the crowd, or however you should say that. A lot of people, at least the way I understand the New Testament, or what I'm reading, or the way I understand it, is that God made a covenant, and the law was added. I think it's Galatians says the law was added because of transgression. So we had the covenant, or the Ten Commandments, and then the law was given because of transgression, and then they had the statutes. And you can read that when Moses went up in Sinai, he was given the tables of the covenant, and he was given the law. And the Bible makes a distinction between the two. And when you come to the new covenant, you have the giving of a new covenant. And then Jesus specifically says that the law and the prophets are the voice of God, right? Because God anointed the prophets in the Old Testament to speak the mind of God. And said, "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The law, anything that is prophetic in the law that even comes past our time, prophetic as into end times, like something like the return of Christ, things you read in the law about the coming of our Messiah, those things aren't fulfilled. So they are not, they don't end, but we have to see them as future things. And the prophets also spoke of future things, even beyond our time, unless the Lord comes back in our generation, right? But the question is there a law in the new covenant? Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. And one of the first questions that you will be asked, if you say, "I'm not under the law," people will say, "Well, what is going to keep you from becoming worldly?" Oh, mercy. And I have to have this law, because if I don't have it, I'll become wicked. Right? It's just the fact, right? And church fathers have hammered this thing through for generations, trying to figure out how to keep the world from becoming worldly. And the truth is, the law works the best. That's why we always go back to the law. The law always works the best, because the law brings the blessing and cursing on your life. And people just like that. They like to, when things are going good, and they feel like they're blessed, and so they're following the law, and therefore it's good. But the question is there a law or a statute in the new covenant that will keep you from becoming worldly? Go ahead.
Well, that's a fair question, and it's not a new question. It's something that I think every godly Jew was very concerned about. Mm-hmm. And I think probably one of their, at least for the ones that were strict and concerned about, you know, pleasing God, it was one of their big concerns. If you take away the law, then you have lawlessness. And Paul addresses that in Romans, I think a few times, but one time that I found here was Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I think there's a couple other places I was looking through real quick and I couldn't find them, where that thought is there that if you remove the law, then what boundaries do you have anymore?
Yeah.
And Paul is very clear that God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he gives us many beautiful principles of how to live free from sin in the new covenant. Mm-hmm. But then also, if I could just, not only is the law not necessary to keep a person from living in sin, but the law is not adequate for keeping a person from living in sin. And so,
yeah,
you know, and Paul brings that out. He says, you that teach that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that teach that a man shouldn't do this, do you do this? And the obvious answer is, yes, you do. You might not do it openly. You might not do it physically, but you are doing those things in your heart. So the law has not been able to free you. You might not go and kill your brother, but do you hate your brother? You're a murderer, and you've broken the law. And so my point again is that the law was not even adequate to keep a person from sin. And then you go to Colossians chapter 2, and you have Christians who at one time had entered the new covenant, were now going back to the old covenant, and were once again subjecting themselves to those principles of the old covenant, which is touch not, taste not, handle not. And what does Paul say? Or, yeah, Paul, I guess, again, in Colossians chapter 2. He says, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, let me just find it here so I say it right. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, or in other words, the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Then he says what those ordinances are. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. In other words, material things. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a shoe of wisdom. It looks wise, it looks safe to live a life like that. You know, in worship, or in will worship, in humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And that's just an old King James way of saying, of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
See, the amazing thing about the old covenant, when God spoke at Sinai, if they would have turned their hearts to God at Sinai, they wouldn't have needed the law, because they would have followed the Ten Commandments in their basic principles, and they wouldn't have had the issues they had. If, like Jonathan said, if they would have turned their hearts to peace, they wouldn't have worried about killing their brother. I mean, I think God was wanting to offer them that there, but because they were outside of, they didn't have the anointing on their lives to get it, you know, they ran away from God. Is there any more thoughts?
Yeah. Do you think it was God's heart to have the law ever? He says the law was added because of transgression. We transgressed. He gave us the law because he loved us. And then that throughout history, we see the revelation of what the law is to us. And then today, the great hope I have, we could make some laws here in our little local assembly and all walk by the same rule, all mind the same thing, and all look the same, and all drive the same car, even if you'd want. You could do all kinds of things. But my great hope and my great is God's Word. Because He says, I'm going to put in your heart, and I'm sure you've read these verses many times during this conversation, this dialogue, but that's my greatest hope. As I watch my children grow up, I could possibly, if I'd be a strong man, strong-willed man, and make my children follow my line perfectly. But I want them to follow the Lord because in their heart, it's a heart, it's our heart issue. But in their heart, they love the Lord. And when we love the Lord, He says He's going to fill us in Hebrews 8:11. You know, it's really the power of an endless life, another scripture says. But Hebrews 11, He said, I'm going to place it in your heart. No longer is it going to be said that know the Lord. Because when you know the Lord, you know His will. His Spirit isn't... When we get to know the Lord, He fills us with His Spirit. And when His Spirit fills us, and the power of God's upon our life, He teaches us all the things we need to know. That's what He says. And He's the only one able. And it's the power of that endless life. That's the joy that I have, knowing that, no, you may not like what you see coming out of a life of a person or an individual, but the truth be told, the truth coming out of that life is much better than to be deceived, because we've conformed to a set of laws. We conform ourselves to a set of laws, but our heart is far from God. And deception is the greatest. It's a great issue to be deceived, to think you're right when you're wrong, and cast into hell. Or at the very least, in the covenant, but all your good works burn up, and just enough to get into the kingdom is going to be a disastrous day as well.
Yeah, he referred to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, or verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. What does that mean? It means that in the old covenant, the old prophet was standing there, you gotta know God and stop sinning, you guys. Like, come on. The Babylonians are coming. Stop sinning. And they said, well, who cares? I don't care. Let the Babylonians come. You know, hand me this or hand me that. And they went into the next. But it says, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Today, in this congregation, you don't need me here to remind you continually who God is, because all of you that are born again can, out of your own experience, say, I know who God is. You may not know all of what God is if you're growing in your faith, but the basic principle of the new covenant you know in your heart. You know that you know that God is real and He's alive and He has started a work in your life. And that's what gives you peace, right? But these old government people didn't have that. They're like, God, who's God? He's the guy that's going to take you down to Eid or Babylon or wherever, and you know, whatever. And it says in verse 6, in that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old and is ready to vanish away. He said, the old covenant is going to go away. It's gone. And the new covenant comes. It's reconciliation with God. But the question is then, if we have experienced this mercy with God and we've been anointed, how do we know how God wants us to live? Go ahead.
Just thinking about the old and the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, breaking in at verse 4. Or maybe I should start a little earlier. verse 3, and you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, which is referring to the old covenant that's being replaced, but of the Spirit, which is the new covenant. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So here again, he's already saying that the old covenant, even when it was given, was already it was already predetermined that it would end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that which is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what has been brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. You'd ask the question, how do we know how to live? According to this, the new covenant is the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm.
And I'll back that up if you turn to Galatians 5. Here's another example. It's maybe more of a nitty gritty, more of a touch and feel type. How do I stay holy? And it says, "This I say then in Galatians 5:16: Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And to be fair to the Jewish people at Sinai, they didn't have the Spirit, so they were bound to walk in the flesh. The only power to live above the flesh is by the Spirit. And so to expect the Sinai Jews to walk in the Spirit without the Spirit is heinous. And God knew it. But the law was righteous, the Bible says. The commandments were holy, but it was weak through the flesh. You can't even keep the Sinai covenant without the Holy Spirit. But God doesn't even want you to. He wants you to walk in this life. And so, but it was weak. So they're not fulfilled. That's for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That is, to me, referring to the keeping power of God. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law is effective. It always has been, and it always will be effective. To those who put themselves under the law, law is good crowd control. Even civil law. Okay? There are speed limits on the road. Okay, let's say the speed limit is 80. And you know you can go 99 without getting any points on your record. So you can drive 99. What keeps you from driving 150? Because the law has also put police officers there, right? And if you get caught, you are going to get a rapping, right? And I'll bet you any money that the people that have a habit with speeding, if they knew there was no police officer in the province, they would go from going from 100, they'd start driving 160, then they'd drive 170, because there's no end to that, because you're always in a hurry, right? And the only thing that keeps you from going faster and faster and faster is the what? It's the law. The sign only represents the law. The enforcement of the law is the justice system, right? And you can take that right to the Bible. The covenant was the sign, right? The law was the police officer. And hell and jail were the same thing, getting your car impounded, you know? But what's going to keep you from going 365 clicks? Well, your car's too cheap. Get a better car, right? The only thing that's going to turn you back, and I'm not having a message on driving, it's a principle I'm talking about here. The only thing that's going to turn you back from 365 clicks to 80 is a change of heart, right? You're going to honor the sign equally as much as you honor the revolver through your windshield, right? It's a fact. And so Galatians is saying, if you're a wicked man, you need the law to understand God's wrath. I had not known sin but by the law. You need to have a knowledge of the law so you can see how sinful you are. But once you're saved, you're no longer sinful, so now you need a law how to keep you from becoming unholy, or the call to holiness is what God has called us to. So he's saying, you're not under the law if you're led by the Spirit, for the works of the flesh are manifest with these are thee. These are the works, these are the sins of the new covenant now. And the Bible gives us lists of these sins. And to become holy, we spend our time not trying to sacrifice more perfect lambs, but we study our culture and we study our lives and we look at what God doesn't like here listed in Galatians 5 and other places, and we figure out how we will walk away from idolatry. How can we walk away from witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God in 21 if you're in that life. And so there is a law in the New Testament. It's a law of holiness by the power of the Spirit. So you will not become wicked if you remove yourself from the Sinai covenant. You will become wicked if you remove yourself from out from underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you will become damned because of the laws of God, yeah. But not because it wasn't sufficient. It's because you removed yourself from the anointing on your life. The anointed life doesn't sin. I mean, willfully sin. People that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're not talking about stumbling in this. I'm talking about whole hog into sin. You don't. The Spirit of God doesn't usher you into a life of sin. He ushers you into a life of holiness. I haven't heard any comments lately, so if you're quiet, I'll assume that I'm right. Okay? If I'm not, you better speak up and warn the church. In Ephesians 2, out of time again. Okay. Ephesians 2. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace. And he has that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. One new man. Making peace. Reconciled with God means peace with God. And peace with God in the new covenant is the biggest drawing card that Jesus has. It's to give you rest despite of your circumstances and despite of what you feel and what you face. You get the witness of the Spirit that God is with you. That He still hasn't forsaken you. And it's a powerful, powerful. Now I like to look in John, Gospel of John 7. There's a interesting. I think we can learn something about the human mind here. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Who sent Jesus? God did, right? "If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Jesus didn't come to speak of himself, he came to speak about God. "And he that speaketh of himself seeketh not his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is with him." And unrighteousness, so it's the... Jesus came to reconcile us with God. That's why he preached. He preached reconciliation with man to God by his blood. That's what he's saying. "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Why do you go about to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "Thou art the devil, who has goeth about to kill thee?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and you marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of your fathers." Okay, so let's just slow down now and dismantle these verses. The law came by Moses. The law did not come by God, it came by Moses. The Bible says that over and over and over. The law came by Moses. The law was added by transgression. The covenant came by God. The Ten Commandments came from the voice of God, but the law came by Moses. And then verse 19, Jesus said again that Moses gave you the law because you were a stiff-necked, pig-headed people and you had to have that thing. And then 22, "And Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision." Who gave circumcision? Whose idea was circumcision? It's God, right? God spoke to Abraham about circumcision. Not because of Moses. So he said it predated Moses, right? But to the fathers. And who were their fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The covenant went to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then stopped there. The covenant, it wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Levi. It stopped with the three fathers, right? So, and why were they given circumcision? Anybody remember? Why was circumcision given? It was because through Isaac thy seed will be called, and as long as they kept circumcising, they stayed under the covenant that through the Jewish people Jesus would be born. Jesus is the fruit of circumcision, right? You can read that. And so when Jesus was born, or for sure after he died and rose from the dead, circumcision was no more because the covenant was fulfilled. That's why circumcision has no place in the new covenant. So it says here, "And if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me because ye have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" Who gave the Sabbath? God did on Sinai, right? It's part of the Ten Commandments. So God gave the Sabbath. God gave circumcision. "Judge not according to the appearance which judge, but judge righteous judgment." And I guess the point I would just like to make here is that they were so concerned in verse 19 about the law that was given by the man that they got all confused with the commandments or the covenants that were given by God. And you can see these people trying to work it out to the point that they wanted to kill Jesus. And I think that is the great snare of the new covenant. You have to know what covenant you're in. Like these people here, they were confused. They had Moses' law, they had a covenant predated Sinai, and they had a Sinai covenant. So they had three things mixed into, there's three things mixed in this chapter. The law, the covenant, and Abraham, circumcision. And they were all confused in there, and they were bringing this covenant in and that, and half of this one, and so much of that one. And to the point where they couldn't see Jesus anymore. They couldn't see his works. They couldn't see their Messiah standing right in front of them because they were confused. They had blended it all together and they didn't make distinctions. And the new covenant calls us to divide it up and live in our covenant. And be holy in the meantime. God didn't call us to serving our flesh. He called us to holiness by the Spirit of God, outside of the law, so that God will be glorified in our lives. So if you're afraid of becoming worldly by forsaking the Sinai covenant, you need to ask yourself, is the power of God greater than yourself? Or are you greater than the power of God? And if you have no power in your life, then you need to get anointed with power. The Spirit of God keeps you from sinning. And the knowledge of what the covenant is. You gotta have a knowledge by, i.e. simply read the Bible. But the Sinai covenant will never keep us from sin. And I'd like to end here where I started a long time ago in John 14. We went in a big circle on peace. What men and women desire the most is peace in their life. I don't think that's an overstatement of the facts. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Verse 2, John 14. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We will not live here forever. God has prepared a home for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know not the way." Thomas said unto him, "Lord..." Now these are men that didn't under... They were learning the covenant. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way." Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the truth and the life. No man comes to God but through Jesus Christ, the anointed one, right? Christ. "If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Honest question. We all ask the same. If I could just see God once. Have you ever asked yourself that? If I could just see Jesus one time, then I would believe. If I could just see an angel or a God or... What else have you ever wanted to see? I don't know. I've wanted to see all of it. Like, if I could just see the Holy Spirit or my guardian angel, that's one I... Man, is he actually here? Oh. Have you ever wanted to see your angel? Don't lie now. Yeah, we have. We were like, man, if I could just kind of reach into that other world and have a peek, then I'd know. You know, we wrestled in it. And Philip said, "Show us the Father." He wanted the same thing we did. We do. And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You're looking at God, sir." That's what Jesus was telling Philip. Hey, you got him right in front of your face. "He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, I don't know if any of us ever saw Jesus. But we see Jesus today in this covenant through his acts, through his power. And then someday when we die or are raptured out of this world, we can see him face to face. But his power is what we see today. And we just have to be patient until the new world. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto thee, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwell in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, for else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, and the work that I shall do, I do, he shall, he do also greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, and he will abide with you forever. This is what's going to keep you from sinning. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. Even the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of lies. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And that's a powerful statement. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and my Father in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and that loveth me shall be loved of the Father. And I will manifest, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And here now Judas asks another question. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? How are you going to make a distinction between the world and the people of God? And to put that in context, when Jesus walked through all the towns and villages, everybody saw the works of God. He saw, they all, believers or not, they saw him raise the dead, heal the sick. So he says, how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come, and we will come on to him and make our abode with him. It's the power of God in you. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then Jesus says in verse 20, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The new covenant, the power of the Holy Spirit is peace. And we can all have it personally in our lives by moving out of whatever mindsets we all have. I don't know, doesn't matter. But the ultimate point is to move into the mindset of the new covenant, which is a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit and kept by the power of God. And then you could go through the whole New Testament and try to bring that out. But that is the foundation of what keeps us in the New Covenant. Is the anointed life. And so I'd encourage you with that. And he that has begun a good work in you is able to complete it. That's the power of God.